Amen. If you would, in your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Been a Christian very long. If you've been saved very long, it's a familiar passage. And we think about missions this morning, and we think about men and women who have served and were on a mission. And I want you to know that this morning, that as a church, and as a body of believers, as Christians, that we also have a duty. We also have a command, and we want to reiterate that this morning. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. We pray, God, that you bless the reading of your word. We pray, God, that we again would be challenged in the area of reaching our neighbors, reaching our state and the country and the world with the gospel, the good news of salvation. And Lord, help us to be reminded that your command to us as believers was to go, and that we should obey our orders. We thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. And whether you're reading Acts chapter 1, verse 8, or Mark chapter 16, or Matthew chapter 28, that we are to commanded by our Lord and Savior to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. As we think about Jesus Christ being born in a manger, right? The little town of Bethlehem. And the Bible says, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. He who was rich became poor. The God of the universe humbled himself, was made as like unto man. It was Jesus Christ was God with skin on. It was God in the flesh. The God of the universe, the God who created all things, became man. Not just, wasn't born a king, was born in a manger. Imagine that. The God who created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Born in a place where animals are born. That's lowering yourself. This same Jesus was born to a carpenter. Was born of a virgin, Mary. Lived for 30 years under the tutelage of his father, under the auspices of his home, and at the age of 30 began his earthly ministry. As he approached John the Baptist said of Jesus and pointed to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." This man was unlike any other man. This was the God-man. He was the one prophesied from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, all throughout the Old Testament, the one who would come, the Messiah, the one who would come and remedy man's fallen and lost state. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for 3.5 years. I'm sorry, for 33 and a half years, but during his earthly ministry for 3.5 years, never one time did he have a sinful thought. Never one time did he do a sinful deed. He was sinless in his disposition, in his very nature. This same Jesus who ministered and healed the sick and raised the dead. This same Jesus who healed the blinded eyes. Who stilled the storms on the Sea of Galilee. The same Jesus who fed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. The great miracles, the great wonders that he performed. The same Jesus who was so kind and helping and serving others, and even his own disciples. And the same Jesus was nailed to a cross. The same Jesus who committed no crimes, had done nothing wrong on his own, went to a cross and there died for us. The Bible says, Jesus said, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down." And Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the sinless Savior, the God of the universe, laid his life down on a cross. There those Roman soldiers nailed him to that cross, raised that cross up and placed him in that hole, placed that cross in the hole, and there Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary. There he died in order that we might live. There he died, shed his blood that we might have everlasting life. Again, the sinless Savior, God, became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He had no sins of His own. Listen, they beat Him, they bruised Him, they plucked out His beard, they put a crown upon His head, they mocked Him, spit at Him. This Jesus who had healed the sick and raised the dead, they spit at Him, they mocked Him. Came by and shoved that spear in His side, and all the water and the blood ran out of His body. There Jesus Christ shed His blood for our sins. The Bible says without the shedding of blood there is no redemption. Jesus Christ shed His blood in order that we might have redemption, in order that we might be saved. And I pray if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time when you've trusted in Him and Him alone as your only means of salvation from the wrath of God that's been placed upon our sins, I pray you get saved today. That you'll trust in Him who shed His blood for you. That you will put your faith in Him and Him alone. Not in your church membership, not in some baptism, not in being good or not being a good person or whatever the case is, or just because you're better than your next door neighbor doesn't get you any closer to God, any closer to heaven. It's only by way of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. Jesus Christ's own words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He didn't say He was kind of the way. He didn't say He was part of the way. He said, I am the only way. Emphatically. There are not many roads to heaven. There's one. And that's through Calvary and the blood that was shed. But I'm happy to tell you today, excited to tell you that when Jesus died and they placed Him in that tomb, that He didn't stay there. That on the third day He rose again from the dead. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose of a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose from the dead 3 days after He died. He rose again, proving He paid for our sins in full. For without the resurrection, there is no power behind the gospel. There is no power behind the good news. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. After He rose from the dead, He appeared unto His disciples. He appeared unto Mary there in the garden. He appeared unto the disciples. He taught them. He helped them. He strengthened them. He strengthened their faith over a 40-day period. 40 days after the resurrection, He ascended into heaven. And that's where we are in Acts chapter 1. He ascends into heaven. Look at verse 9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up in a cloud and received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." 40 days after His resurrection, He ascends back to the Heavenly Father. The Bible says that He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God, ever making intercession for us. He is there for us. He's our mediator. He's our go-between. And what a mighty God we serve, and what a Savior we have. I want to emphasize to you this morning the purpose of the church. In other words, here is Jesus Christ having gone from the manger, having gone from His personal ministry for 3.5 years in which He discipled those apostles and taught and healed the sick and raised the dead and all the things that He did, and then went to the cross there and died and shed His blood, gave His life for me, gave His life for you, rose again the third day, spent 40 days with His disciples. 50 days after His resurrection, 10 days after His ascension, He says to His disciples, verse 7, and He said unto them, "Is it not for you to know the times of the season which the Father had put in His power? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both," not first, it doesn't say first, it says both, "both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth." Jesus, our Savior, gave us commands before He left this earth. He gave us our marching orders. Before He ascended into heaven, He gave us our purpose as a church and as individuals. By the way, my purpose as an individual is to glorify Him and love Him forever. Our purpose as a church is to preach the gospel to every creature. He left the earth. I want you to get this now. He left the earth giving us one purpose. He didn't say, go feed the poor. He didn't say, go in fellowship and go and play flag football. He didn't say, go and have roast and mashed potatoes together, or brisket like we're going to do next week. He didn't say, go dig wells in Africa. And all those things are good things. But sometimes we replace best things with good things. Listen, as a church, sometimes we replace best things with good things. We must be reminded as a church that we were commanded by our Savior, that our general, the one who's in charge of our life, the life that we have given to Him, or we should have, we're bought with a price, amen? Therefore, we're to glorify God in our bodies. In other words, we're supposed to be glorifying Him, yielded to Him, and we are to yield to Him. Some of you this morning, a great number of you, what a blessing this morning to have so many who have served our country. But can I tell you, if you're a believer this morning, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are just as, there's someone, just as we have the president who's over our armed forces, and just as the armed forces are supposed to do what their commanders say, we as Christians are to do what our commander says. We are just as obligated. He gave everything for us. He gave His life for us. And we are to obey His commands. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're to keep His commands. And we can say, and we will this morning, as we've always done, we'll say, yes, sir, and we'll amen, and we'll say all these things, but I just want you to get to the core of it. Jesus Christ gave His all, gave His life, shed His blood on Calvary, taught His disciples for 40 days after His resurrection, and at the very end, before He ascended to heaven, He only had one command to give. He didn't say, go feed the poor. He didn't say, go dig wells in South America or wherever else. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The last thing He had to say to His church, the last thing He had to say to the body of believers, is to go into the world. Listen, we've started colleges, Bible colleges and seminaries and Sunday schools and all sorts of ministries, even here at our church. But can I tell you, we sometimes leave off the best things for the good things. And let's be reminded that the purpose of the church is to win people to Jesus Christ. To share the good news. That's what the gospel means. Listen, there's a lot of bad news out there. Right? I mean, just turn to Fox News or CNN, whatever you want to do. You know, if you're a conservative, you turn to Fox News. If you're a liberal, you turn to CNN. I go into restaurants sometimes in Texas and I say, why in the world do they got CNN on? Don't they know where they live? Anyway, turn to Fox News, and man, I got the Fox News app, as most of you know, and I read, and boy, it can be just discouraging. Can I tell you, there is good news today. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ gave His life for you. Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. There's more to it than this life. Listen, this life will soon be over. This is just a short period. We're just pilgrims passing through. One day we'll live for Him for all eternity, if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. But the last command He gave was for us to go and tell others. Well, that's important, isn't it? We have a purpose to fulfill, and that is world evangelism. He said, you shall have power. Listen, He filled us with His Spirit in order to give us power to witness to others. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And then it goes on to say in Matthew 28, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Listen, you have power within you. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you're saved this morning, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you've been given the power to witness to others. Listen, it's scary. Every time I knock on a door, I get a little, I get a little scared. I get the butterflies, like I used to do before a football game, little butterflies. Listen, sometimes it is that way. Some of you, that doesn't happen to you, but for most of us it does. But can I tell you, as you knock on that door, you can have confidence in knowing that the Lord is going to help you. The Lord is going to empower you. When you're talking to that neighbor or to that coworker, or you're... ADD is bad, isn't it? Where'd it go? Somebody got a flask of water? You're talking to that coworker. It was a fly, everybody. Everybody good? I'm terrible. You're talking to the neighbor. You're talking to a family member that you've already talked to 20 times. What gives you the courage? What gives you the power to speak to them again? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Listen, we have been given a command, and we've been given the power to fulfill the command. We've been given power to evangelize. By the way, I like this statement I read here a few weeks ago. It says, we haven't been given the power to Christianize. We've been given the power to evangelize. Let's make that very clear. When our missionaries go to the foreign field, we're not asking them to Christianize the nation. We're not asking them to go into a village or go into a community and get them to dress in a suit and a tie and get them to eat appropriately and cleanly and all. In other words, they're not going to the country to make them look like the typical Baptist on Sunday morning. Or behave even. In other words, we're not going there to Christianize them. It's the Lord who does that. We're there to give them the gospel. By the way, just getting somebody to conform to a set of rules won't last if there's not a relationship there. Just like with your kiddos. You raise your kiddos and give them a bunch of rules, but there's no relationship, it won't last. Amen. Don't make me come down there and amen myself. I will to this. I'm on the verge of it. We need that relationship with the Lord. And when we go to a foreign country to give them the gospel, that's what we're doing. We're not there to Christianize them. That should follow. Amen? Not saying that, but we're there to evangelize them. God has been given us the power to evangelize, to go and to be a witness, to tell the good news of salvation. Listen, every member of Heritage Baptist Church ought to be a minister. But can I even go further than that and say that every member ought to be a missionary? When I was a kid, going out the doors of our foyer, there was always a sign there that says, "You are now entering the mission field." And can I tell you, missionary simply means sent one. We are all, as Christians, supposed to be missionaries. And we're to give the good news of salvation to everyone, to give the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul lays out the gospel very clearly. I'm not going to turn there. But the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're to give the good news to a lost and dying world. 1 Peter chapter 3 says that we are to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us the hope within us. And as a born-again believer, you should be able to reiterate and tell somebody what happened to you when you got saved. You should be able to give somebody the gospel. As we think about the power that we've been given by way of the Holy Ghost to tell others of Jesus Christ, we're to tell. Notice what it says there in Acts. It says both in Jerusalem, not first. It doesn't say first in Jerusalem and then Judea. No, it says both. It means to go into Jerusalem and then to go into Judea at the same time, simultaneously. And then we're to go into Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. Are you hearing me now this morning? Listen closely. I preached this before, I know. We heard it during the missions conference. But the Bible makes it very clear. Jesus Christ's last command to us is to go to Haslett and give the gospel. And at the same time, we're to go to Texas and give the gospel. And at the same time, we're to go to the broader country, the United States of America, and give the gospel. And at the same time, we're to go into all the world and to the uttermost parts of the world at the same time. I don't know about you, but I can't be here and in Boise, Idaho at the same time. Can't be done. I can't be here and in Burleson at the same time. I can't be here and in Corpus Christi at the same time. I can't be here and in Argentina with Brother Merlo at the same time. I can't be here and be in Mexico at the same time. In other words, if I can't be here and there at the same time, then I, according to the Bible, according to the command of Jesus Christ, according to the orders that we've been given by our Lord and Savior, I must send somebody in my place. I must send somebody. And therefore we send Brother Stone to Corpus Christi. And we send Brother Gage up to Philadelphia. I don't want to go to Philadelphia today, tomorrow, or the next day. I honestly don't even want to go there for vacation. I don't have any desire. Or New York. Sorry. I had to slip that one in there. I just have no desire. I'm just not a big fan of the North, I guess. I don't know. Sorry, everybody. I know everybody. Half our church is from the North, so I like By the way, a Yankee to me is anybody above the Red River, so that's the way I was raised. But I don't want to go to Philadelphia. And most of you here this morning would raise your hand and say, I don't want to go either. But we have to, according to the Scriptures. Amen. So we send somebody in our place. Burton Gage is doing a terrific job up in Philadelphia, one of the guys we've supported for a long time. What a blessing to be a part of the ministry. We're to go. We're to tell others. As a church, we support right at 100 various missionaries and church plants and about 65 foreign missionaries around the world. We must continue. For God so loved what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave His Son for the world. We need to have a world vintage. By the way, vision. What do you think God's vantage point is? God's vantage point is not sitting in the pulpit in Haslett, Texas. God sees the entire world, amen? We must see the world from His vantage point. God is no respecter of person. He doesn't just love the United States. He loves the entire world. He's not for the more populated areas. I'm telling you, that flat. This is bad. Some of you have to come back next week and hear the rest of the message. I'm done. God is not for the more populated states or the more populated areas. In fact, in Indonesia, there is an island called Java. Some of you may have heard of it. It's the size of Florida, has 150 million people living on it. Most densely populated country in the world. 150 million on one island, the size of Florida. If God thought population was more important, I think that's where He'd be at, right? It's not about population. It's not that America has over 300 million people or Canada or whatever it may be. God is no respecter of person. God loves the world. And we must see it from His vantage point. Again, we are so many times we are self-centered and we focus on our ministries and our buildings, and we got to be careful. We must understand that our job, our command, is to go into all the world. Our commander. The field is the world. Think about this for a second. A farmer doesn't go to the corner of his field and only sow the corner of his field. No, he sows the entire field. A farmer doesn't just go and work the corner of one field of his farm. No, he works the entire field. And the Bible makes it very clear that our field is the world. And we're to work the entire field, not just Haslett, not just Texas, not just America, but the entire world. And we do that by way of missions. And God's intention is not to for us to finish at home and then go, but do it at the same time. Simultaneously. By the way, Coke does it. Pepsi does it. Amen? That kind of hurts, doesn't it, when you think about that? The places Coke and Pepsi get into, and some of those places were not even there. How is this to be accomplished? How are we to do this? How are we to obey the command of our general who's given us orders to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Number one, you should go. Maybe the Lord is calling you. Maybe teenager, maybe young adult. Listen, Doyce Walton's in his early 40s. He's going. You don't have to be 18 to go. I don't know what the cutoff age is to go in the military. 35, isn't it? 35 to go in the military. You know what? There's no cutoff age to go into God's army. Amen. You can go. And whether you're 18, 25, 35, 55, or the Casillases. If you remember the Casillases in Mexico, they went when they were in their late 40s. In fact, they approached some mission agencies who would not accept them because they were too old. They said, well, we'll just go anyway. And they went anyway. And God blessed them. And, of course, the rest of the story is they were martyred there in Mexico. Listen, it's never too late for you to go. Number two, if you're not going to go, then you've got to send somebody in your place. You've got to send somebody in your place, a substitute, to support missions, to support our missionaries, to support our mission program here at the church. By the way, God does missions through His church, not through the Red Cross. Again, I'm talking about best and good. We're not talking about the Red Cross not being a good organization. But the best, the church has been given the command. to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And number three, you can pray. If you can't give, if you can't go, then pray. Pray. Pray for the Crabtree family. Pray for the Downs family. How would you like to be in Ethiopia right now? Pray for Brother Downs. Pray for his sweet wife and their children. Pray for them. Pray that God would protect and be with them and give them what they need and allow them to reach souls for Christ. I love it. Here a while back, just a few weeks ago, we had a report of Brother Haynes seeing 50 people saved. Remember that? We saw where another one of our missionaries in Brazil or somewhere had seen 30 people saved. That's it, brothers and sisters. That's it. To go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has only one son to give. Listen to this now. God had only one son to give, and he made him a missionary. Will you go? At the same time, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, both at the same time. A farmer left his estate to go and fulfill a duty that he had. It had to be gone a few years, and he told his servants, he said, listen, you guys cultivate the field and you guys work the farm while I'm gone. Well, while I was gone, they came, and it was a large estate. They had a mansion there and lots of gardens to maintain and keep, and most of the servants began to work there in the house and paint and put things together and, you know, and work the gardens. One of the servants finally said, hey, we're supposed to be cultivating the fields. And the other servant says, hey, we got too much to do here. You can't go out in the fields and cultivate. We got too much to do here. Let's stay here and get this done. But that servant, he said, no, I'm going to do what the commander said. I'm going to go do what I'm supposed to do. As time went on, a couple more said, hey, I thought we were supposed to be out cultivating the fields. I thought we were supposed to be out working the fields. And same reaction from the other servants. No, there's too much to do here. There's too much to do here. But they went ahead and left. Well, you know the story. The farmer comes back and he sees the palatial estate. Man, they had the gardens looking the best they've ever looked, and the house was painted, and everything prim and proper, and everything put in shape. And so the servants are sitting there just, you know, with their chests sticking out, going, man, what's going to happen to us? And he looked out in the fields. He said, why has there been no work in the field? Then he began to see, hey, there's a little portion of the field. Oh, there's a little field done. He went over and he gave a reward to that servant who went out to the field and cultivated and planted and worked the field. And then he found a couple more servants who had cultivated the field, and he gave them a reward. And he came back to the house, and those servants were expecting a reward. And, of course, you know the moral of the story is, and they received nothing. Why? Because they didn't do what he said. He didn't do what he said. One day we'll stand before God and we'll give an account of what our commander has told us to do. One day we'll stand and give an account and receive reward or loss of rewards based upon what we do here. And can I encourage you, let's obey the command of our Lord. Let's obey the general who's given us our marching orders. Let's never forget. Let's don't leave off the best thing to do good things. And though we may do some of those good things, but let's keep the main thing. And that is winning people to Jesus, giving the good news of salvation. Let's all stand. It's kind of like this. What if you had a leak in your home and you hired a plumber and you told the plumber, hey, here's the leak and so forth, and you left the house with the plumber there and you left the house to go to work. You come back at lunch to check on the plumber and you find him painting the house. You're like, you tell him to say, why are you painting the house? You're supposed to be fixing the leak. Well, the house needed to be painted. It didn't look good. And the owner says, well, yeah, that's true. It needed to be painted, but I didn't hire you to paint the house. I hired you to fix the plumbing. Again, sometimes we get caught up in good things, and we leave off the best thing, the most important thing. The most important thing is to get the leak stopped before it ruins other stuff. We as Christians need to remember to stay steadfast in the work of God. Unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, for your labor is never in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we've had to come and to learn from your word. And we thank you that you have not left us without a purpose, without marching orders. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to fulfill our purpose as a church and as individuals. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never been saved, they've never accepted you as Savior. I pray today they get saved. We thank you that there's more to this life than just here, the here and now. But Lord, we're so looking forward to heaven and what you have to offer in the future. Lord, bless this time in Jesus' name.